Welcome, church, to our second service today. Good to be back home. My wife and I took a week away and went to Florida. As you can tell by my skin complexion, got a little sun. Everybody asked, what do you do? I said, I did nothing. I read two books and slept a whole lot. So I took a break. My wife and I both took a break and got away for a while. And it's good to be home. And what a blessing it is to have such a staff that you can just turn things over to them. And Harry preached this past week, Harry Rose, and did he do an awesome job? I told him, I got my eyes on you. I was watching him remotely at the beach. I was watching him. Thank you, Harry, for such a great job. Thank you for our staff that works so hard to keep everything going here. And this weekend is a very special weekend for me. 26 years ago, I came to a fish fry here. Let me tell you the story. Maybe some of you are new here. 26 years ago, it was Derby weekend of 2000. I was scheduled to preach here at this church, which was just that little brick building at the top of the hill. And it was my plan and the church's plan that I preach one Sunday. They had asked me to fill in that Sunday, and I had agreed to, had not preached here before. Actually, I did once way down in the other building years before that. But anyway, they said, we're going to have a fish fry on Saturday night, and being you're going to preach here the next day, why don't you come to the fish fry? So I came out here to the fish fry on Saturday night, Derby weekend, Derby day of 2000. And I preached the next morning, and there were, best of my memory, 27 people here at the church. And I had no idea, that I would stay here, much less 26 years later, that church of 27 people would have 1,300 people and just a powerful ministry in this area. And here's my point. God is able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. And he has, over these years, done immeasurably more. And here I am. My kids were all under 16 years of age then. Now they're all grown and grandkids and God is faithful. That's the message. If you'll just believe him, he is faithful. And that brings me to this. Tonight at 8 o'clock, tonight at 6:30, we're going to have a fish fry. Let's start there. And I'm inviting all of y'all to come out for a fish fry. It's on me. No, it's not on me, but so why don't y'all come out? We'll have dinner together. Let's do some heaven practice together. That's where it kind of started for me 26 years ago. Let's see what he does in your life. Starts with a piece of fish, maybe. So at 6:30, why don't you come out tonight and bring a side dish and we'll do some heaven practice and share a meal together. And at 8 o'clock, I'm going to walk down here from the fellowship hall and I'm going to stand at this podium. And I'm going to open this book and start to read. Starting in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And it is our plan, Lord willing, that we're going to read nonstop for the next 76 hours. And if you would like to have an encounter with God, come take one of these time spots. It's a powerful time. I have all my ministry heard people say something like this to me. Preacher, if I lived in the Old Testament like Moses and Abraham, like Jeremiah and Elijah, if I had that kind of encounter with God, it'd be easy for me to believe. Well, ladies and gentlemen, this is the Word of God. And if you would like to have an encounter with God, why don't you encounter the Word? Why don't you read this book? It's alive. It's sharper than a double-edged sword, rightly dividing joint and marrow, reaching even to the deepest part of the human soul. So I'm going to challenge you. I don't know how many open spots there are, but this morning before the first service, There were still several, especially in those difficult overnight hours. I'm challenging you, all of you. Can you read? Then come in here, sign up, get on the Church Center app. If you don't know how to do that, meet somebody in the lobby after church. Pick a time spot, come to this podium, and read. It'll be live broadcast during the entire 76 hours online. And we're going to read the Bible out loud. Why? Why do you do that? It's an act of worship. It's worship. Do you think God would be honored by us taking 76 hours and just reading nonstop the Word of God? So I'm challenging you. Come out for the fish fry. Sign the Church Center app. Find somebody. If you don't know how to do that, get you a time slot. Maybe you think, I can't read 30 minutes or 30-minute time slots. We'll bring somebody with you and read 15 each. Come and do that. Commit yourself. Don't miss the opportunity to do these things. You want a blessing? Here it is. And then here's what's going to happen next. So we're going to read all the way through. It'll run till about midnight at Wednesday night, somewhere in there. And then for the next 24 hours, you know what Thursday is? It's the National Day of Prayer. So all day long, 24 hours on Thursday, up in the education building, we've got a room set aside. We're going to pray 30-minute time slots for 24 straight hours, nonstop. And there are slots available for those as well. So get online and check that prayer, 24 hours of prayer. Sign up for one of those 30-minute time slots and come and pray. So I'm offering you, the church is offering you this week, multiple opportunities to receive a blessing and be a blessing, to encounter God and allow Him to encounter you. And I just say this, please don't miss these opportunities. They are fleeting. These chances for you to participate in the body of Christ and to honor our God. Today, we're going to talk about a river of life. I love this picture, by the way. It gives me hope about something that's going to come in the future. So I'll ask a question just to illustrate the message today. Can you live without water? No, and I can't either. A person can typically survive about 3 to 5 days without water, though this varies based on factors like health and environment and activity. In extreme heat or with high exertion, dehydration can lead to death in as little as 1 to 2 days. One thing is clear. It doesn't matter who you are in this room. It doesn't matter how old you are, how much money you have in your 401k. You cannot live without water. You will die without water. So I begin today with Jesus and the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. But I'm going to tell you up front, the ending today is the best part. The Samaritan woman that Jesus is going to meet and talk to is a Gentile. She's not a Jewish person. She's a Gentile. And the Jews did not accept the Samaritans as real Jews. They considered them half-breed and unclean. They had some Jewish blood from previous generations, but they were kind of taken off in the Assyrian Empire, and they intermarried with the Assyrians and then brought them back to the land, and they were never accepted by the Jews. So here the story begins in John 4, verse 4. He, Jesus, had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. And soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please, give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. And the woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. And she said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? This is not a river, it's a well. And if you study the Bible, you'll find out that it's Jacob's well, and Jacob's well would have been about 1,800 years old since it was dug. That's an old well. But the people of that area couldn't live without the well water in their town. And Jesus is thirsty. The Bible says he's weary from travel. He's a human. He's got a human body, just like us. He's thirsty and he's tired. And Jesus asked the Gentile Samaritan woman for a drink of water. So she's got two strikes against her already in the Jewish Samaritan culture. Number one, she's Samaritan, and Jews don't really like Samaritans. And number two, she's a woman. So in that day, she would not have a conversation with a Jewish man at all. It wouldn't be allowed, wouldn't be normal. And Jesus asked her, out of character for most people, would you give me a drink of water? Jesus' request is a cultural surprise. Jews don't talk to half-breed Samaritans. But before I get into the detail, let me ask you this. Do you realize, because it is important, this is the first time that Jesus reveals his true identity outside of his inner circle. There is no recorded example in the Bible of Jesus doing it before this. And what I'm saying is this, he had already revealed that he was the Messiah, the Son of God, to his inner circle of Jewish friends. But until he meets her, there's no evidence he's ever revealed he is Messiah to anybody outside of his inner group. Verse 10, and Jesus replied, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. God had come to Sychar with a gift for an unsuspecting Gentile. And the gift is living water. She has no idea who she's talking to. And she has no idea that living water is even a thing. She only knows this simple truth, the same truth you and I know today. I can't live without water. Jesus is prompting her. Do you see it? I'm asking you for a drink, hoping you will in turn ask me for a drink of my living water. He's prompting her, but does she get it at this point? Does she get it? No, she doesn't get it. She only knows this simple truth, and it's the reason she's at the well in the first place. I cannot live without water. Verse 11, but sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket, and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob? Yeah. She doesn't know, does she? Do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed? Now, it's clear at this point in the story, she doesn't know who she's talking to, and she doesn't know anything about the living water. What does she know? She knows what all of us know. I cannot live without water. She knows that much. So here it comes. The revelation of living water and the results of drinking living water. Verse 13, Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water, and I picture him looking at the well. Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. I wonder what's going on in her face at that moment. Never be thirsty again. Why? Please listen to his description. Because the living water I offer you, it becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them. It's a water source on the inside that gives eternal life. Water of life on the inside. You see, that well was outside water. And you had to take the outside water and put it on the inside of you. And even that only lasted for a little while, and you had to go get more outside water and put it on the inside of you. And Jesus says, I have a water that once I put it inside of you, it replenishes itself and bubbles up like a spring within the inside of you. And you will never be thirsty again. It's living water. It's alive water. What he's saying is it's me on the inside. So let me ask you, do you think she gets it now? No. She doesn't get it. And probably we wouldn't either. The only thing she knows is this point is, I can't live without water. Verse 15. Please, sir, the woman said, give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again. I won't have to come here to get water. Is she mocking Jesus? I've read this over and over, and I don't know, but I kind of get a little feeling there's some sarcasm in there. I don't think she's convinced yet that Jesus has some super water that becomes a well inside of you, welling up, springling up, bubbling up to eternal life. I don't think she's really getting it yet. Maybe this living water is still a joke to her. She can't believe that there's a water that will satisfy the thirst forever. And let me stop in the story and say this. Maybe, if you would be honest, that's you today. That you're not totally convinced that what Jesus offers is real. And that he really has the power and the desire to place inside of something you that will satisfy your thirst forever, 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 forever. And what he offers inside of you is so powerful that it is self-replenishing. It just keeps bubbling up more and more and more and more of what you're thirsty for because it's him. It's the creator inside of you. And maybe if you'd be really, really, really honest today, that's kind of you right now. And I hope and I pray that by the time we get to the end of this message, this living water story has the same effect on you that it did on her. It changed her life. This is when Jesus does something that some people would find strange. Some preachers today cannot imagine using this technique to reveal living water to thirsty people. He's offered her living water, and I think at this point she's probably not believing it's real. And then he does something we would humans find strange. Verse 16. Go and get your husband. Go and get your husband, Jesus told her. I don't have a husband, the woman replied. Jesus said, you are right. You don't have a husband, for you have had five husbands. And you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth. Well, that was rude. I mean, isn't it? I mean, if you're reading this, I don't know how you're going to come to any other conclusion. I mean, the natural self says, well, that was rather rude. You offer her living water springing up to eternal life, never runs dry, and go get your husband. You know she doesn't have a husband. Why'd you have to bring that up? Why did Jesus bring up her living in fornication? And what does that have to do with making you thirsty for living water? That's going to drive her away, Jesus. I mean, we could be the outside counselor, right? We could say, that's not how you do it, Jesus. But let me ask you, are you the creator of humans? Do you now know the soul of humanity? Did you create the human soul, the human mind, the human body? Did you do that? Because he did. And I think he knows really well how to get somebody to be thirsty for living water, much better than I do. He's the creator. But Jesus doesn't use this truth. What? You've been married 5 times and you're living with some guy you're not married to now. He uses this truth not to offend her. That's not why he's doing this. It's not to offend her. Jesus uses this truth to make her thirsty for living water. What truth? What truth? You cannot live without the water I'm about to offer you. It's truth. And he wants to make sure she's thirsty enough that she experiences the thirst, because it is to experience the thirst that makes you want to drink the living water. And by the way, how could Jesus know about her past 5 husbands and her live-in boyfriend? They didn't have Facebook back then. Praise God, hallelujah. She figured that part out in verse 19. Sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet. Now she's starting to think a little different. You see, it is the truth about her past that has made her look at him differently. You must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here on Mount Gerizim where our ancestors worshiped? Do you see it? Let me ask you. For the first time, she's seeing things from a spiritual perspective instead of physical only. Number one, she says, you must be a prophet. That's a spiritual thrall. That's not physical. You must be a holy man to know what you just said. And number two, she's asking a spiritual question. The truth has opened a spiritual conversation. She says, you Jews tell us we all have to come to Jerusalem, to the temple, because that's where the glory of God is. That's where you worship God. That's where the law says you must encounter God, at the temple in Jerusalem. But we Samaritans, we say, no, it's over here. You see, now they've gone from physical water, now they're having a spiritual conversation. She's asking a very spiritual question about worshiping God. It's at this point that Jesus reveals the truth again. Let me call it a second truth. A truth that could also offend her, but he does it anyway. He's already taken the chance of offending her, driving her away with the fact you've got 5 husbands and you're living with some guy now out of marriage. And now he's going to get another. It could be offensive. It sounds rude. Or is it? Verse 22, you Samaritans, you understand there's already a conflict between these people. They already don't like each other. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship. Well, that was rude. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him. For salvation comes through the Jews. Jesus tells her, in this scene, Jesus tells her the time is here when it won't matter where you worship. Quit worrying about Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim. It won't matter where we worship, because something is happening that will open up the worship of God and living water to the whole world. And she's not offended by the truth of her sinful past. I can tell you she's not offended because she doesn't leave. When he brings up the 5 husbands thing, she could have left, but she didn't leave. The truth drew her in. She wasn't offended by the fact that salvation and truth don't come out of Samaria. She's not offended. She could have left, but she didn't leave. The truth drew her in. She's moved by this truth, and this truth is making her thirsty for this new living water. And here it comes, the first recorded revelation of Jesus' messiahship to a Gentile. And she's also a woman. Verse 25, the woman said, I know Messiah is coming. So she's got spiritual background. I know Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. And Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. I want you to picture her face in that moment. I am the Messiah. She's already acknowledged you must be a prophet, because who could know what you just knew? I am the Messiah. This woman drops her water jar. She runs into the town with the news. The Messiah has come, and he's Jewish. She just got a drink of living water, and her drink will transform the entire village of Sychar. Do you realize that this event between Jesus and the Samaritan woman was approximately 2,000 years ago? And since then, the living water has spread around the whole world. What he gave that one Gentile woman that day has spread around the whole world. Let me describe what it is that God put on the inside of people, a replenishing spring of life. And it's spread all over the whole world. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. People are drinking this living water all over the earth today. The truth about our past, you know what? It was the truth about her past that drew her to him. And it is the truth about my past that drew me to him, because it was the truth about who I am and who I am not that brought me to a place of thirst for living water. And the truth about me is this: I am a thirsty sinner. I'm thirsty. Two things he did to her, two things he did to me. He revealed to her and he revealed to me, and I hope he's done it to you, is that I know you. I know everything about you. Five husbands, whatever it is in your past, whatever's in my past, I already know. Does that offend you or does that make you thirsty? When you know that he knows, does it make you want to get away from him or get up real close to him? And the second thing is this. He told her and he told me, salvation is only available through a Jewish man named Jesus. Salvation comes through the Jews. You see, what he told her, he told me. It hasn't changed. I know you. And salvation is only available, living water, life only is available through a Jewish man named Jesus. This truth makes me thirsty for more truth. I recognize without Jesus, I am a sinner who's dying of thirst. And I can't live without living water. So I want to do something today, maybe a little unusual. I don't think so. Maybe a little bit. I want to look to see where all this living water talk is going. This is a 2,000-year-old story about the source of living water. It starts with a cup of water at a well that goes to an internal water of life. Where is it all going? It begins with a Gentile woman at a well, but where's the story end? Can I give you a hint? It's going to become a great river one day soon. Water that was, please listen, water that was on the inside bubbling up into eternal life, replenishing itself internally, will one day become an external water source that touches and gives life to everything it touches on the outside, not the inside. Would that be an incredible story? Would that be our story? Stay with me. So I began with Ezekiel's vision of the millennial temple that will stand in Jerusalem when Jesus comes to set up his kingdom on the earth. Living water will become a river of life, and it will change the whole world. Please listen. In the Samaritan story, the woman at the well, what he offered her was, I'm going to put something inside of you that will transform your life. It will be the source of life on the inside. That's why you'll never be thirsty again. That's why you'll have forever life. But God reveals to Ezekiel in our future, in our future today, that he's going to do something, and it won't be on the inside. It'll be on the outside. And it'll be a river of life, and when this water touches anything, life comes. Would that be an incredible story? Here we go, Ezekiel 47, verse 1. In my vision, the man brought me to the entrance of the temple. There I saw a stream flowing east from beneath the door of the temple. Now, you got to be able to understand this part to get the rest. God's giving Ezekiel a vision of the future. And in the future, the millennial reign of Christ, when Jesus reigns on the earth, on David's throne, in Jerusalem, I saw a stream flowing east from beneath the door of the temple. So water's going to start coming out the eastern gate of the Jerusalem temple. You with me? And passing to the right of the altar of the on the south side. The man brought me outside the wall through the north gateway and led me around to the eastern entrance. And there I could see water flowing out through the south side of the east gateway. I need you to use your imagination to see this in your mind today. I promise it will make you thirsty when you see it. And I picked this picture as a best one I could find. I want you to visualize this is not a metaphor, this is a physical reality. That one day in Jerusalem, there's going to be a rebuilt temple. And in Jerusalem, that temple will be rebuilt, and Jesus will be on the throne inside that temple. And from his throne, a river will begin. Living water. Not on the inside, on the outside. Would that be an incredible story? There is a new temple in Jerusalem in this story. And let me make something clear. A lot of people don't understand. This is not the Antichrist temple of the tribulation. There will be a temple rebuilt during the tribulation that the Antichrist will stand in. He will sign an agreement, Daniel chapter 9. The temple will be rebuilt. They will offer animal sacrifices at the temple. It'll be in Jerusalem. The Jewish people will restart animal sacrifices 3.5 years into that 7-year agreement. He will break the covenant, and they will stop the animal sacrifices, and the Antichrist will stand in that rebuilt temple and proclaim to the world that he is God, and all hell breaks loose. That's kind of the short version of 7 years. This is not that temple. It's a different temple. It's after that temple. This is the temple. Ezekiel's temple is the temple of Jesus Christ. The prophet Ezekiel gives 8 chapters. I encourage you to go read them. Chapters 40 through 48 to the design and construction of the millennial temple. Why is it called millennial? Millennial just simply means 1,000. It's 1,000 years this temple will be in Jerusalem. But what I want to focus on now is the source of this water that's flowing out of the eastern gate of the holy temple. And I'm going to say it again until I feel like everybody gets it. what's interesting about the story is what Jesus offers the woman in Sychar is internal water that you'll never be thirsty again. That water is life inside your flesh. But in the millennial reign of Christ, the world will be different. And now the water's on the outside. It's on the outside. Why? I'm going to show you. The living water that becomes a river of life is flowing from the throne of Jesus inside the rebuilt Jerusalem temple. And before I can go any further, I need to ask you a question. Do you believe this stuff? Because I do. I mean, I literally believe this. I don't think it's some metaphor, some illustration, illustrative language. I believe it's real. This is really going to happen. But you're going to struggle with the rest of this if you're like, well, whatever. Verse 3. Measuring as he went, he took me along the stream. The stream's coming out of the eastern gate of Jerusalem. It's coming out of Jesus' throne. He took me 1,700 feet. 1,750 feet. That's about a third of a mile. Let me give you some scale. That led me across, and the water was up to my ankles. And he measured off another 1,750 feet and led me across again. This time the water was up to my knees. And after another 1,750 feet, it was up to my waist. And then he measured another 1,750 feet in the river. Now it's a river. It's not a stream. It's a river. It was too deep to walk across. It was deep enough to swim in, but too deep to walk through. With this future scene and its future for us, this is something Ezekiel has described in the future, after the tribulation. I want to go back to what Jesus said to the woman at Jacob's well. Let me read it again, verse 13. Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I will give. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It will become a bubbling spring within them. It's an inside water, giving them eternal life. When I read Ezekiel, he's announcing that the inside water will one day become the outside water. And some of you are going to think, why? Does it matter? Yes, it matters. Because something is going to change. Let's go back to Ezekiel. Where's the water coming from? It's coming from the throne of Jesus. Do you believe this river of life is coming to the earth when Jesus comes? So I said, something's going to change. So why does it need to go from inside water to outside water? Because something's going to change. Right now, the Holy Spirit represents the water of life on the inside. The Spirit is on the inside. What would change if Jesus was physically here? Everything. Not the Spirit of Christ here inside, but the person of Christ here. What would change? Everything. Something on the inside would be transformed to something on the outside. This is real. And this is the future for all who have put their faith in Jesus as Messiah. Listen to the next part from Ezekiel. He's going to reveal the result and the purpose of the living water, the river of life. Why a river flowing out of Jerusalem? Why? What is he going to do and why are you doing it? Okay, here we go. Why outside water instead of inside water? Verse 6, he asked me, have you been watching, son of man? That's what God called Ezekiel, son of man. And then he led me back along the riverbank. And when I returned, I was surprised by the sight. Beside this river coming out of Jerusalem. I was surprised by the sight of many trees growing on both sides of this river. And then he said to me, this river flows east through the desert into the valley of the Dead Sea. The waters of this stream will make the salty waters of the Dead Sea fresh and pure. There will be swarms of living things wherever the water of this river flows. Everything the water touches comes to life. When his water touched me on the inside, I came to life. But now it's on the outside. Fish will abound in the Dead Sea, for the waters will become fresh. Here's the big one. Life will flourish wherever this water flows. Fishermen will stand along the shores of the Dead Sea, all the way from En Gedi to En Eglon. The shores will be covered with nets drying in the sun. Fish of every kind will fill the Dead Sea, just as they fill the Mediterranean. But the marshes and swamps will not be purified. They will still be salty. Now listen, I've had the wonderful opportunity to stand on the east side of the old city of Jerusalem 3 times now. I've been to Israel 3 times. And if you stand outside the eastern gate of Jerusalem, you can look down the Kidron Valley. And if you know geography, that valley is deep, and that valley runs all the way to the Dead Sea, the lowest place on earth where there is no life that lives. Nothing lives in the Dead Sea. That's why they call it the Dead Sea. The area looks so dry, but especially in my last trip to Israel, I could see something. I could see the future when the river of life will flow out of the eastern gate into the Kidron Valley all the way to the Dead Sea. And as the river flows, life, 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 life. And everything right now looks dead, but something's going to change. And what's changing it all is he's here on the earth. And Satan's in prison. And Jesus is on David's throne in Jerusalem, which is really Jesus' throne. And water is flowing out of the city. Nothing lives in the Dead Sea, but it will. This is the river of life. It's not a metaphor. It's real. Now, this part is amazing to me because when the Ezekiel describes, now fruit trees start popping up everywhere on each side of the river. Now these trees supernaturally appear. Verse 12, fruit trees of all kinds will grow along both sides of the river. The leaves of these trees will never turn brown and fall, and they will always bear fruit on their branches. Would you like to have one of these in your yard? There will be a new crop every month, for they are watered by the river flowing from the temple. The fruit will be for food, and the leaves are for healing. Fruit trees. I wonder how many of you did what I did. When I read that verse, you know what I thought of? I thought of the Garden of Eden. You mean we're going all this distance to get back where we started? Yep, we're going all this distance to get back where we started. Back to the Garden of Eden. The banks of the river will be lined with trees bearing fruit. And this time it's okay to eat from any of them. They will bear a new crop of fruit every month. Can you imagine? And there will always be fruit on their branches. Can you imagine? The fruit is for people to eat. And the leaves of these trees next to the river of life are for healing. And here comes the $1,000 question. The leaves on the trees are for healing. Healing who? Who needs healing? If Jesus is in Jerusalem and water of life is flowing out from the eastern gate and Satan is in prison, who needs healing? Well, I'm glad you ask. Now listen, I'm going to tell you my view of eschatology. And eschatology is a fancy word for how the end of days will take place. And I'm going to say up front, if you disagree with my view on eschatology, it's okay. We'll still be friends. I probably just won't hang out with you very much. So my view of eschatology is this. One day soon, maybe the next thing in God's calendar will be the rapture of the church. And then rapture of the church will simply be this. The dead in Christ will rise first. That means believers who are already dead and buried are going to rise. Why are they rising? Because they're going to get a new body. an eternal body. Their soul's going to come back from heaven, going to enter that resurrected eternal body, and they're going to go to the clouds and be with the Lord. They won't need healing in the millennial reign of Christ. They have perfected eternal bodies. Number two, after the dead in Christ rise, we who are alive and remain on that day will also rise and meet the Lord in the air. And we will in that moment, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, receive an eternal, immortal body. We will join those who came out of the graveyard. We will join those in the clouds with Jesus. There we will be with him forevermore. We will go to heaven. I believe my view is we will spend those 7 years that during the tribulation we will spend with Jesus in heaven at the wedding supper of the Lamb. But at the end of that 7 years, Jesus is coming back. And he will establish a 1,000-year reign of Christ upon the earth. And nobody who experienced the rapture, the resurrection of the dead, who has now eternal flesh, will need leaves for healing during the millennial reign of Christ. You won't need to be healed because there will be no healing. You have eternal flesh. But there will be people on the earth in mortal bodies during the millennial reign of Christ. They survived the tribulation and entered the millennial reign of Christ in the flesh. And for them, they will need leaves for healing. Now, I could go much deeper in that, but we would be here a long time. There will be people on earth during the millennial kingdom in resurrected bodies. I can't imagine how they would ever need leaves for healing. They will never need healing again. But there will also be people on earth during the millennial kingdom that will be in mortal bodies. And these leaves will have powerful healing properties because they come from the living water that comes from the throne of God. So I'm going to say something very clearly. I know a lot of people get confused about this. The rapture is the best way to enter the millennial kingdom of God in eternal flesh. I didn't say it's the only way. There's another way that I'm going to read in a moment, but I don't recommend that to anybody that I love. It's not a good way. But I want to say clearly, if you want to be in the millennial kingdom of Christ in resurrected body, eternal flesh, your opportunity will come when that trumpet sounds and he calls the bride. If you do not go in that moment, everything from that point forward is dangerously difficult at best. So stop for a moment and let me ask this question. Does this truth make you thirsty? Or do you get offended by it? Does it offend you? What I just said, does it offend you? Or does it make you thirsty? The truth I'm talking about today is a person. And his truth should make us thirsty. But I'm going to tell you, I've been doing this a long time now. And I've noticed two things in this 30 plus years of ministry, and it's this. I can give this truth to one person and he is thirsty and he cries out, give me a drink of living water. And I can give the same truth to another person and they're offended and they walk away. It's the same truth. We don't need lies to make us thirsty for this living water and this future river of life. We need truth. Truth made the Samaritan woman thirsty for living water. You've had 5 husbands and you're living with some guy now. On the outside, to humans, it just looks rude. But to the creator of the universe, he says, until you see you're dying of thirst, you're never going to come get water. Jesus gives this message to the church. It's in the final chapter of Revelation. And I'm asking as I read it, anyone thirsty here? Revelation 22, and before I read it, this message is to the church, us. Jesus is talking to me and you right now, right now. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this message for the churches. I am both the source of David and I am the heir to his throne. That explains why there's going to be a throne in Jerusalem where the water comes out. I am the heir to his throne. I am the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride, the Spirit is the Holy Spirit, the bride is the church. They got one message. Come. Come. Why? Come. Let anyone who hears this say, come. Let anyone who is thirsty, come. Let anyone who desires, drink freely from the water of life. David's throne was in Jerusalem, and Jesus is the heir to David's throne in Jerusalem. And Ezekiel describes what will happen when Jesus takes his place on David's throne. Water, living water, on the outside, not on the inside, on the outside, it's going to start to flow from Jerusalem. Life, water, life. You cannot live without this water. And the Spirit and the bride today say, come. Let anyone who hears say, come. Let anyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who desires to drink freely, freely, it's free from the water of life. Ezekiel's not the only prophet who talks about the river of life flowing from Jerusalem when Jesus comes. The prophet Joel also describes it before Ezekiel does, Joel 3:17. And then you will know that I, the Lord, your God, live in Zion, Jerusalem, my holy mountain. Jerusalem will be holy forever. And foreign armies will never conquer it again. Let me pause in the story. Right now, there's a war that's breaking out in the Middle East. It's an ongoing war. It will escalate. What is in the center of the war? Israel. What's in the center of Israel's war? Jerusalem. Why? It's a spiritual battle for the throne. Who will rule earth? Right now, the dominion is Satan. One day, Satan himself knows he will be unseated, and one will take his seat on David's throne. His name is Jesus. And right now, everything that's happening over there is around this same issue. Why would this little nation, this big on the map, why would it even matter? And yet it's the center of everything right now. Why? I'm going to go back to 17. Then you will know that I, the Lord, your God, live in Zion, Jerusalem. My holy mountain, Jerusalem, will be holy forever, and foreign armies will never conquer her again. In that day, the mountains will drip with sweet wine, and the hills will flow with milk, and water will fill the stream beds of Judah, and a fountain will burst forth from the Lord's temple. Water in the arid valley of Acacias. The prophet Zechariah comes after Ezekiel, and he also describes the same thing. Zechariah 14. On that day, and by the way, if you read that first part of that 14th chapter, Jesus is standing on Jerusalem. He's standing on the Mount of Olives on the east side of Jerusalem. On that day, the sources of light will no longer shine. Yet there will be continuous day. The sun will not shine, not like it does now. And yet there will be continuous day. Only the Lord knows how this could happen. There will be no normal day or night, for at evening time it'll still be light. And on that day, life-giving water will flow out from Jerusalem, half toward the Dead Sea and half toward the Mediterranean, flowing continuously in both summer and winter. And the Lord, ready? What will be the situation? And the Lord will be king over all the earth. Somebody say hallelujah. And on that day, there will be one Lord, and his name alone will be worshiped. Anyone thirsty yet? Inside water becomes outside water. What changed? He's here. And there are churches all over this country right now filled with people who don't really believe that. Be honest. Don't really believe that at all. Have not planned their life to that ending. So here's my closing. We started as a cup of cool water to a Gentile woman in Samaria. And that in this story has now spread around the world. Living water, so you'll never be thirsty again. God offered them something on the inside that would replenish itself eternally, and you would never die, you would never be thirsty, you would never be in want in the inside. And that living water will one day flow from the throne of God in Jerusalem. The living water of Christ is free. I want to make it clear today. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. It's free, but it comes with a warning. And here's the warning. You will die without this water. You will die an eternal death without this water. You can't live without this water. This is the warning from the prophet Jeremiah, and I'm going to do something very specific, and I'm going to make it very clear. Today, I give this warning to America. I read this warning from Jeremiah to America today, for whatever it's worth. If it means nothing, it means nothing. But to me, I need to be obedient. I apply this warning from Jeremiah to the United States of America today. Jeremiah 2:10. Go west and look in the land of Cyprus. Go east and search through the land of Kedar. Has anyone ever heard of anything as strange as this? Has any nation ever traded its gods for new ones, even though they are not gods at all? Yet my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. The heavens are shocked at such a thing and shrink back in horror and dismay, says the Lord. For my people have done two things. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and they have dug for themselves cracked cisterns that can hold no water at all. America has abandoned the God that we built the nation on. Yes, there are still believers, many believers, but as a nation, we have fallen away. We have abandoned God and in search for water built cisterns that leak and can give no life. Idols, idolatry, materialism. Have you ever noticed in Jesus' story of the rich man and Lazarus? The rich man dies and he goes to a place of torment. Lazarus goes and into the presence of God. And the man in torment, what does he ask Abraham to do? Send Lazarus and give me one drop of water. One drop of water. There is no water there. But there's consciousness without water. When Jesus tells this story, he says, when a demon leaves, a man is cast out. He goes to waterless places. No water. Because the source of water is not there. This living water is free, but I tell you today, so is the warning. This is the warning from the prophet Jeremiah. And while I applied the first one to the nation of America, I apply this one to the individuals and to the church. Verse 13, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who turn away from you will be disgraced. They will be buried in the dust of the earth, for they have abandoned the Lord, the fountain of living water. They will be abandoned to the dust of the earth, dry without water. Just one drop on my tongue. I don't want to end today with a warning. I don't. I want to end with joy and singing for those who have this water on the inside of them right now. Revelation 7:13, then one of the 24 elders asked me, "Who are these who are clothed in white? Where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you are the one who knows." And then he said to me, "These are the ones who died in the great tribulation." Are you with me? White robes, they died in the great tribulation. They're standing with God. They have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and made them white. And that is why they stand in front of God's throne and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will give them shelter. And they will never again be hungry or thirsty, and they will never be scorched by the heat of the sun. For the Lamb on the throne, please listen, for the Lamb on the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of life-giving water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. I'll ask Chad to come out for the invitation. Remember I told you earlier that the best way to be not need leaves for healing in the millennial reign is that you were raptured in the beginning and you got an eternal body in the beginning? Well, there's another group. I just read them to you, and they all died in the tribulation. You know what happened? They didn't get the mark. More likely got their heads cut off. But they didn't get the mark, and they were martyred, and their souls were under the altar. They cried out to God, "How long, O Lord, till you give justice?" And here's the part of the story that's interesting. It says that the shepherd will lead them to life-giving springs, and never again will they be thirsty. So you had two examples of people who, one before the tribulation, the church is raptured, and then there's a group that goes into the tribulation, and they endured, and the shepherd leads them to life-giving water. And if you believed any part of this today, and you knew what was coming, you don't know the day, you don't know the hour, but you know what's coming, and he offered you living water, you would drink. There's only one case that you wouldn't, and is that you still don't believe him. You still don't believe him. So today we're going to do an invitation time, and the invitation is simply this. It's Jesus. It's not me. It's not none of a Christian church. Jesus says, "Are you thirsty? I know who you are, and I'm the only one that can satisfy the emptiness of your soul. I'm it. I'm the only one who can give you life. You'll die without me. You'll die without me. Eternal death." The invitation's open. Let's stand.